Everybody say amen. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be, verses 11 and 12. If you need a sermon handout, raise your hand. Glenn's got them ready to give us take notes. I want to encourage you to be students of the Word. Take good notes. Use this. And I'm going to say this for at least another month, so bear with me as I kind of get everyone used to the idea of, you know, come and prepare, take notes, study, look through this week. We're growing in Christ, aren't we? We're growing in the Lord, growing in Christ, and I'm enjoying studying the messages and getting ready for them. So we're going to try to make it through the book of Matthew by the end of the year, and we'll see how that goes. So let's go. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. It's 11 and 12. All right, so 11 and 12. It says, verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Everybody say amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you're doing for us, that you've done for us. Lord, as Tammy mentioned, thank you, Lord, for a glorious homegoing or funeral yesterday that we all witnessed. It was beautiful. We pray for that family, everyone connected. Pray that Trish and Anita would return home from Athens safely. We pray for our physical needs in our church body, our emotional needs. We pray for everything that the folks need, Lord. You know we need you, your mercy, your grace, your wisdom, your healing. Father, we lift up, as always, our missionaries around the world and our military going to and fro, doing what they do to protect us and keep us safe. Pray for our country, leaders all the way down, and give them guidance. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Now, let's take a look again. We're going to spend some time here, so we may still be in chapter 2 next week. But we're going to take our time, and we're going to dissect and digest the Word of God so that it gets deep down in us, it gets down in the root system, and it changes and helps us become the men and women that God's called us to be. Amen. So hang with me, okay? So let's take a look again at the Magi story. The Magi were led by the star. We learned that last week, which we kind of assumed that was the Shekinah glory of God. And they were led to Mary and Jesus. If you notice here that it says that they were in a house. You know, by this point, they were in a house, which kind of makes sense if you think about it. It's been about a year or more since Jesus' birth. And he's not in a manger right now. He's not a little infant in a manger somewhere. Okay, but now he's a toddler. Okay, and his family have found a house for rent. Okay, which means really, I'm not trying to be a downer here, but it really means that our nativity scene that we've seen all these years are sort of, you know, not right. The shepherds of the field really didn't interact with the Magi as they came over and crossed paths. So originally, Jesus' parents, they lived in what? Nazareth. Okay, they lived in Nazareth. But they traveled to Bethlehem. Why? Because it was a Roman census going on at that time, and the families had to return to their ancestral homes where they're originally from, and that's where they had to vote, you know, And they had this census thing going on. They're counting all the folks. They had a lot of stuff going on during that time. So Joseph, okay, his ancestors were from Bethlehem. Okay? So they had to gather up everything, and he took Mary there, and he got there kind of shortly before Jesus was born. So they stayed in Bethlehem about a year or a little bit longer. After Jesus' birth, they stayed there and hung out. Now, somehow, the Lord restrained their family so that they had the opportunity to meet these magi as they chugged into that land. Now, I love this detail. If when you're just reading over the Bible sometimes, you can miss some of the detail if you're not careful. As I say many, many times, it's great to read the Bible. But it's really even better to study the Bible. Precept upon precept, line by line, word by word. You know, those are when you're going to really dig down deep in there. But I love the detail because it shows that God, everybody listen, that God is willing to make sure those who seek Him will find Him. I love that part. You see, God summoned those magi, and He made sure His Son stayed in Bethlehem long enough for them to get there. His timing is perfect. And orchestrating all these little things that go on, okay? And I think that He does that in our life too. He cares about each one of us that much that He is orchestrating all these things in our life for His will, and the timing is perfect. You have to trust Him. Some of you know, but I'll give you a quick example. Lynn's mother, you know, she lives in California. My wife Lynn, all her family lives in California. And she's in a nursing home. She's 86 on dialysis, so, you know. For over a year, the nursing home did not allow any visitors to come inside. Family, nobody. Super sad. No physical touch, no family. They had to look at her through the window. When we got there, they had signs up in the trees. Hey, Mom, we love you. So she could look at these signs out her window. Now, I'm understanding, I'm not hating one way or the other. It's just, it is what it is. And it was sad. So about 3 weeks ago, I guess, kind of guessing, about 3 weeks ago, Lynn's sisters called her and said, hey, they're getting ready to open the nursing home where Mom is to allow visitors. That night, Lynn's on the computer, booking plane tickets to fly. So we flew out. Had a great visit. It was wonderful. You guys, some of you know the story. We get back last Saturday. And a couple days ago, Lynn finds out that now the governor's freaking out again, and California governor now, and they shut the visitation down at her nursing home. Guys, we're talking about a 2 week window. A 2 week window for her, and us, for her, to see her precious mother and hug her and kiss her and all that. Got her in a wheelchair, took her outside. First time she'd been outside and felt the breeze and the cool and everything for a year. They wouldn't even open her window. First time she felt the air outside. That's sad. So we got her in a wheelchair and we pushed her. I think I told y'all, right? We pushed her Red Lobster and she says, I'm getting 2 lobsters. So I got my stimulus check. I'm getting 2 lobsters. And she did. But God's timing was perfect in that. Amen? It's perfect. God's timing is perfect in your life. Sometimes we have to wait, trust. Sometimes we have to step up in faith. Sometimes we've got to take action. Right? But God loves us. And He wants what's best for us. We're His children. He's our Heavenly Father. So God puts a call on all of our heart to know Him and to come worship Him, just like He did with these Magi. And you do not have to worry that you're going to miss Him. Everybody hear that? You do not have to worry that you're going to miss God, or He's going to forget about you. He's got it worked out. He has you in the palm of His hand. He makes sure we find Him if we go looking. If we open our heart to the good news of the gospel, God will move heaven and earth. The hounds of heaven will be on you, on your son, on your daughter, on your grandchildren, on your lost family members. You do not give up on them. You keep praying for them. God's got a plan for their life too. He's got it all worked out. He has your children in the palm of His hand, little or big. He has your grandchildren in the palm of His hand. You trust Him with that. Amen? You see, we don't discover God on our own, really. He reveals Himself to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we see in verse 11, we're told that these men finally reach the child. They fall down and they worship Him. What a strange scene that must have been for anyone watching at that time. We need to understand that these Magi, they were impressive dudes. Can I call them dudes? Sorry. They were impressive men. They were very, very impressive. The fact is that Herod allowed them to have an audience with Him, and then they told Him that they were looking to worship another king. That should tell you how powerful and prestigious these men were. That Herod didn't just kill them. They were impressive, they were wealthy, and they were powerful men. And to top it all, they were probably well-dressed, prestigious, probably looked like kings themselves as they rode in or walked in. So now imagine these guys, if they travel 500 miles, being powerful, prestigious, and dressed like kings themselves, they reverently walked in to Mary and Joseph's house, and they bowed down toward the ground before a toddler rolling around and babbling on a dirt floor. Again, that moment must have been really strange, even for their parents, which Mary knew what was going on, but for them, that probably was very, very strange. You see, these Magi were the first recorded Gentiles that worshiped the Messiah in person. And yet they faced the exact same test. The exact same test as everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ. All of us have faced this test. They had to be willing. They had to be willing to accept on faith. Right? They had to be willing to accept on faith that Jesus was their King. That Jesus was the Messiah. That He was the Savior of the world. Guys, really think about it. These guys, they had no more proof that Jesus was the Messiah than we really have today. Now they had, like we talked about last week, they had the Word of God from Daniel telling them about the Messiah and how to find Him. Yes. And we have the Word of God today telling us how to find Him. Next two things in your notes, here it is, ready? They had the glory of God pointing to Jesus through this star. The Bible tells us that we have the Holy Spirit pointing us toward Jesus and leading us the way. And that great where this star, this Shekinah glory was leading them to the Messiah. We have the Holy Spirit of God leading us and directing us to the Word of God, to Jesus, the Savior, our Messiah. Isn't that great how that works together? And just like us, when the time came for them to enter that little house and bow down to worship them, Jesus, they had to have faith. They had to have faith. In that moment, they encountered a Jesus. Now think about this. At that moment, they encountered a Jesus who wasn't sitting on a throne. He wasn't performing miracles. He wasn't telling awe-inspiring stories. There wasn't angels around. They didn't have a court of worshipers. Jesus was probably drooling, and he probably needed his diaper changed. Can I be that real with you? That's probably more than likely what was going on. Nevertheless, these men moved by faith. And they worshiped him. Really, that's beautiful if you think about that. Their faith led them on a long walk. Their faith gave them the courage to confront Herod. And that same faith caused them to humble themselves and worship a young child. Now, after worshiping the Lord, they proceeded to give him gifts. I know you all know the story, but again, we're going to go right through the Word of God here, okay? They all gave him gifts. Really, that was the custom of the day. When dignitaries from foreign lands come to visit kings, especially kings that are greater than them, they come offering gifts. They still do that today. You know, as far as I know, leaders around the world come to see the President of the United States, they offer him gifts, and vice versa. You know, they go to China or Japan or wherever, and our President is supposed to offer them gifts, and I think they do. Now, you couldn't give a king just any gift, right? You just can't do that. Well, you have to give a gift worthy of them. Something that reflects their honor and their importance is what you normally do. But what do you get a guy that's got everything? Right? How do you do that? My wife has enough problems. I was going to pick on her. But getting me a gift. Because I'm probably like most men. What do you want for Christmas? I don't know. You men like that? What do you want for your birthday this year? I don't know. Whatever, you know. Well, the boys, all three boys, they want to get you a Father's Day gift. What do you want? How many men know I'm talking about? I don't know. I don't want to even have to think about it. And ladies are like nodding their head like, yo, bunch of dumb guys, man. Come on, man, raise your hand if you know what I mean. You might like gifts. So you might have it all structured out, and that's cool. But see, in this situation, God owns everything. What are you going to get God, you know? Says, in the truth, you can't give God anything more valuable than His glory, His importance. You can't do that. So the best thing that they could do, and I'm sure they probably prayed and thought about this, but the best thing they can do is give Him gifts that symbolizes His glory. Okay? And that's what the Magi did. How many gifts did they give Him? Right? Three types of gifts. And this is where a lot of folks assume that there were three magis, because there were three gifts given. And that's just an assumption. Like we talked about last week, the reason is because the scripture, because we're going to try to base everything, not try, we're going to base everything on what the Bible says, through this whole Matthew thing, what the Bible says. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to try to stay out of other stuff. Just teach, preach the word. And, amen? But the Bible tells us that first to the Magi is they. It didn't say, you know, all four of them, all three of them, it said they. So we know there's more than one. So it could have been 2, 4, 5, 10, 20. We talked about that last week. So let's get the first gift. Everybody with me? Raise your hand. All right. First gift. And we all know this. I feel like I'm teaching Sunday school, but that's okay. I'm going to stop doing that. Amen. I'm just learning. I've only been doing this 5 years, right? So, and I can't believe it's been 5 years. Wow. I've been here in October, getting ahead of myself. But I'm trying to learn, grow. The first gift is gold. Okay? The first gift was gold. Obviously, gold was very valuable then, just as it is today. Okay? We don't really know how much gold that they gave Jesus, and they kind of gave it to Mary and Joseph, right? I mean, you know, and Jesus would sit there, a little piece of gold, I don't know, gnawing on it or something. You know, he would, you know, try to shake the bag. Maybe it was a bigger bag he couldn't pick up. Probably so, right? They had a plan for that. But we don't know how much gold. And I looked it up just because I like numbers and I like research and that kind of thing. And we find that a one gold Roman coin of that day was called a aureus. Aureus. And it was worth about 3 months' salary. One coin. Worth about 3 months' salary of a soldier or maybe a laborer. And that's pretty good. One coin, right? So I was like, So I went to eBay, looked it up, and I actually found some gold coins from that day that are, you know, whatever, treasure hunters or whatever found it. And it was pretty cool, man. It was like a red coin, had the little dude's picture on it, whatever, emperor, whatever, the king or whatever. It had his little face and on there, and it was a gold coin. It was worth $4,500, that one coin on eBay. And I was like, I started getting intrigued, started looking around, because I like to collect things. I'm not really a treasure hunter, but that kind of sounds cool, don't it? You know, but I look for shark's teeth and Civil War things and Indian arrowheads. I think that's where Adam and Lem went, right? Indian arrowheads. I wanted to go. Try to give all this over to Heath and I can go with them, but that didn't work. But the little coin looked very cool, you know? And so it was $4,500. I almost bought it. But then I thought about a mortgage payment and the Ford Motor Credit, and Lynn hit me in the head with a frying pan. So I didn't buy it, you know. So I don't have $4,500 laying around to buy a coin with, right? But it was kind of cool to think about that. Now, Jesus' family, they probably received, really honestly, considerable amounts of money. Okay? But as I said earlier, God owns everything. So Jesus really didn't need the money, right? I mean, the Bible tells us that he raised it in a fish's mouth and pulled out a coin. He didn't, you know, heaven, what's the streets made out of? Gold. So it's like he was not impressed with gold. He didn't need money. He owns everything. In heaven, the streets, you're going to walk on, you know, gold. So it's not about the gold and everything, but we'll find out next week that it's really about what they're going to do with it a little bit later. Okay? So these Magi really was not promoting the prosperity gospel. Can I step on a few toes? Is that all right? They really wasn't, you know, worried about making Jesus rich and he can walk around, you know, rich. That was not the idea, and we'll talk about that later. The men, these Magi, were demonstrating their faith in Jesus by bringing him a gift, remember, that symbolized his kingship. His kingship. That's what they were doing. Symbolism, okay? So Jesus was their king. They, from reading Daniel and all the books about the coming of the Messiah at that time, they were convinced, man, this is the king. This is the Messiah. It's coming to take our sins away. So they were ready. They brought him just what any king would really want, deserve, need, whatever of that day, you know. They brought him gold. Okay? Now, let's go to the second thing. The second thing that they brought him, is a gift with a valuable spice called frankincense. A valuable spice called frankincense. Now, frankincense is most of you probably know this already, but a resin that's produced from the sap of a certain tree in Arabia and Africa. And it was worth a lot of money, did a lot of cool, awesome things. But one of the things is that whenever you burned frankincense, right? Whenever you burned frankincense, it created a very strong incense. Okay, when it was burnt. Now, if you study, you know, the tabernacle and all that back in Exodus chapter 30, you realize that the frankincense was part, and this is precious to me, so, you know, this is just precious to me right here, okay? The main ingredient was the incense, was the frankincense, and they burned it at the altar of the incense in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 30. The priest, I'm talking about the Old Testament for you guys, right? I'm talking about the Old Testament, the temple, and you had the outer court and the inner court and the Holy of Holies and this sort of thing. For you guys who never really studied that, it's pretty cool the way it all lined up. But the priests, everybody say priests. The priest would burn the frankincense, and its smoke, you know, imagine this, its smoke would rise up in front of that big curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies where where the presence of God was, where the Ark of the Covenant and all that. So this big, thick curtain was up there, and the priests would come, and they would burn incense and pray for the people and the sins of the people and all that. And then the smoke would slowly rise up. Picture this in your mind. Slowly, it was the priest's prayers. It was a symbolism, right? And that smoke would rise up, and it would slowly go over that curtain and come down into the presence of God. Whew. Hallelujah. Amen. Eventually, it would waft over and around the curtain into the presence of God. Wafting on the rolling tides. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. In that way, burning incense became a picture or a symbol of our prayers. Even today. And I'll explain that in just a second. Revelation 5 tells us that our prayers rise up like incense to God. And they reach God by the way of an intercessor. You know, this priest was intercessing. Today, Christ is our intercessor. Christ brings our petitions before the Lord, before our Father who loves us. Who loves us. So these men gave Jesus frankincense because they had faith in Jesus as their high priest. He was their king. Gold. Frankincense is their high priest. Notice how the word all comes together like a beautiful puzzle. You see, that priest burns incense at the altar, interceding for men. Now Christ is interceding for us. Amen? That is a beautiful story right there to me. Now, finally, they give Jesus myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a very unlikely gift. It'll be like me going over to, Heather and Stephen, but they had to jet back home, their little baby. It was like me coming over to see Heather and Stephen and saying, "Oh, what a beautiful baby. Here, I'll give you some myrrh." That was just a weird gift, you know, to give a baby. Gold? Okay, they'd probably like some gold, right? Maybe frankincense? I don't know. You know, if you guys are in the oil business, you know. Not oil business, but what do you call it? Essential oil business. You might could give them something or helping them out. But myrrh? They'd be like, "Oh, okay, thanks, Dallas. How about some more of that veg oil casserole?" Anyway, Lynn makes a great chicken veg oil casserole. I'm hungry. All right. myrrh is another resin. It's another spice that comes from the sap of another tree. I won't bore you with that part of that one. But myrrh is also available in Arabia. And it's very, very expensive. So when they gave this to Jesus, again, that was more something that was valuable. And myrrh is also very fragrant. And it's often used in perfume. Okay, you know the men, most of the men wore perfume back in that day, right? The women didn't. Most of the men wore makeup back in the day, and women didn't. That's another subject. I'm going to move on. Look at Matt. It's like, huh? What? Anyway, it was also used in the tabernacle service, just like the frankincense. It was also used in the tabernacle service. This is most common. Now listen to this, how it comes together. It's most commonly used for anointing oil used when you bury people. Because when people pass away, their bodies, you know, obviously doesn't smell very good. So they help cover up that bad odor by preparing the body with oil and spices. And Jesus' body was treated the same way. It was prepared, wrapped and clothed and anointing, oil and spices. Okay? So these men bring Jesus a symbol. Remember, these are symbols. He brings Jesus a symbol of his coming death. They knew. A death that would come to make payment for their sins. What faith these men must have had in Jesus, in baby Jesus. Wow. They were even willing to acknowledge Jesus' coming death as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. They made this confession through this gift even when Jesus was a little baby. They acknowledged through these gifts that Jesus was their eternal King. Amen? Their High Priest. And their sacrificial lamb. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They knew that he was eventually going to die. The sacrificial lamb covered the sins of the world. They gave him gifts to represent all three. And these gifts, through these gifts, God used these men to make Jesus' family temporarily, financially independent. And there was a reason for that. And some of you can know the story. But there was a reason for that. Temporarily, financially independent. Next week, we're going to talk about that. But for now, this morning, as I close, ask yourself, do you know what these magi knew about Jesus? Do you have the faith that these men had? Or are you like Herod, the king who thought he had everything, but actually had nothing? Everyone in the world is just like one of these. Everyone is either trying to rule their own heart, or they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their King. This is the truth of the gospel, and it backs us all into the corner. You're either praying and trusting Jesus as your High Priest, or you're not praying to anyone and you're trusting yourself. Either way, I don't know your hearts this morning. I believe that most everyone that I see is saved and going to heaven. But I don't know, right? I don't know. You're either dependent on Christ and His payment for your sins, or you're like Herod. You will one day pay the price yourself. Those Magi heard the word of God and placed their faith in their report. And I urge you to do the same this morning. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, your King, your High Priest, and your perfect, sinless sacrifice given to save us from our sins. Amen? All you need to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and the Bible says you'll be saved. And this morning, as Tammy plays and Gary sings the song of invitation, if you've never accepted Christ in your life, I'd ask you to come down. The Bible says the day is a day of salvation. Not asking for you to join a church, or it'd be great if you want to join our church this morning, but not asking. It's not about being religious, or it's not about any of those things. It's not about whether your mom and dad went to church and you've been going to church a long time and all that. It's all about your personal relationship with Christ. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word, that it is encouraging and it does correct us and it does guide us and give us wisdom. We trust you, Lord. If there's one here, the sound of my voice, that's never given their life to Christ, I pray that today will be that day. Because we really don't know what's going to come next hour, tonight. We definitely don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.